Brethren, if you will, be turning to Galatians chapter 4. What if this morning the Lord saved someone? We ask that often. Lord, come to us. Call your people out. Bless them. Give them hope in Christ. Break their hearts. Keep them. What if he did that today? Each time we look at this book of Galatians, I want to remind myself, I want to remind you the purpose of this epistle. Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to people that Christ died for, that had foolishly and in error turned back to doing something. They turned to their own hands. They turned from Christ. And Paul was correcting them because he loved them. What they were doing was wrong, but he loved them. And he corrected them because it was his duty. He was the one that preached to them. Lord sent him to minister to these people, to tell them who Christ was. And it was his duty to correct them. Tell them what they was doing was wrong. And it's not his duty to fix them. Lord does that. He's just there to tell them. Send the message. I want us to look here at all of chapter 4. Paul asks these erring, blood-bought children of God. He asks them five questions. I ask you these five questions. I ask me these five questions. I've seen this happen several times over the years. I've seen people set faithfully underneath the sound of the gospel, underneath a faithful pulpit, and they've walked away after decades. And they said, nah, my nephew graduated seminary. I'm going to go sit with them. Or they just turn. The excuses vary greatly, but there's always one excuse. They're turning from Christ. That's the problem. But does this apply to those people that are our brethren and they've physically gone from us for a season? Yes, it applies to them. But does it apply to me standing here talking to you? Does it apply to you sitting there? Years ago, Brother Henry was preaching as a man that was there that was faithful. I envied him. He took notes like a machine. And I felt guilty. I said, boy, I need to start taking notes. And that man is diligent. And for years he sat there and listened earnestly with zeal. And you know what? One day he set that notebook down. He looked up and he set it aside. He heard something. I pray we can hear something today. Paul asks these believers here in Galatia, reminds them who Christ was. He asks them five questions. They're in verse 9, Galatians 4, verse 9. Paul asks them, says, since you've heard of grace in Christ, how can you walk away from Him? How can you walk from Him, from Christ back to bondage? Galatians 4, 9. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Looked at this last week. They were taught correctly who God was, but God knew them. What does that mean when God knows me? He knows who I am. He knows what I am, knows what I'm capable of. Nothing. And He knows me anyway. But we turn back to those weak and beggarly elements. Back to bondage, back underneath the law. Why would we do that? Second question is verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? That doctrine that we run to, whether it's physically outside of this building or we run to it in our minds and our hearts, does it give comfort? Does it give peace? Where's that blessedness they spoke of? In verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul says, are you mad at me because I'm telling you the truth? Faithful brethren tell you the truth. Do you get mad at them? Verse 21, he asks, do you understand what you're going back to? Do you know what that law really says? Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Haven't you heard it? Paul asks all these questions, and then he asks the question that each of us should ask ourselves and remind others to ask. Verse 30, Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? I want us to go through these five questions today and look at them a little deeper. And I hope the Lord will shed light on some things. Teach us how to address those brethren that's left for a season and what to ask them and what to ask ourselves. What do I ask me? While I was studying this, what did I ask me? I asked myself these five questions. It's important. All right, there, Galatians 4 and verse 9. Paul's asking, since you've heard of grace in Christ, how can you walk away from Him and back to bondage? Galatians 4, 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why would you want to be in bondage to those things? We looked at that last time, the elements. Weak and beggarly things of works are elements. And they're all earthy. Saw the water, the different washings that was required, what to drink, what not to drink. Things from the dirt, the meats, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Fire for the burnt offerings. Time, the days were observed. Months, when to work, when to rest. Sabbaths, all the things we can see, do, and feel. Things of the earth. But we are earthy. Physically, we're mostly water anyway. We came from dirt. We returned to it. We have a fire of self-righteousness and self-serving in us. It burns. We sin against God all the time. As long as that clock's spinning, I'm sinning. And we count solely on what we can see and what we can feel. We want an experience. We want to see somebody else have an experience. But why would we turn from Christ back to that earthly thing, back to ourselves, what we are? We want something to do. We want recognition. Pride gets us, doesn't it? Well, the Lord saved me and He did all these things, but I came to Him. I found Him. Remember last week, David didn't find the Lord, but the Lord said, I found Him. He came to David, didn't He? But are sinners saved by grace or by works? Are we saved because of these earthy things? These things in us? Not just the law, what's in us? Are we saved by our own hands or are we saved by grace? Did the Lord do a work in us? There in Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Somebody says they have to do something. That's as simple and as strongly worded as I could imagine. That's our answer, isn't it? We're saved by grace. We're saved by Christ alone. Paul's asking these people there. He said, I ask him and I ask myself, how can we turn from salvation through Christ back to that bondage of the law? Why would we want to do that? I was thinking there have been some pardons lately and there'll be some more as the election season goes on. But if an inmate was on death row and they were pardoned, you are sentenced to death. You got a few months left, maybe a few days. And the governor came in and said, you're pardoned. Never happened. You're free. Go do what you want to do. And that person left for a while. They'd be happy when they come out of that prison, wouldn't they? Oh, they'd rejoice. They'd hug their family. They'd go back to doing what they did before, go fishing or whatever they liked. And they'd be happy. Free. Freedom. Have liberty. And if that person said, you know what? Put me back in that jail cell. I want my lawyer. I want to go through the appeal process. I think we can overturn this verdict. Put me back in that jail. We would put them in a place. It wouldn't be a jail, though, would it? We'd put them in a hospital. That's that person's crazy. And we understand those things. The average person understands those things. That's what these foolish Galatians were doing. That's what we do. How illogical is it for us to have total freedom from the law? There's no more condemnation between man and God. And so, you know what? I want to do something. Put me back under that law. I want to observe Sabbaths. I want to make myself holy. I want to sanctify myself. The Lord did everything else, but I'm going to do that last 2%. That's illogical. It's crazy, isn't it? That's insulting to our Master. If Christ accomplished all the work and we put our hands to it. Brother Gabe had a good reference. He said, you ever folded clothes and a small child come in? He said, I want to help. Oh, sure, honey. Come on, help fold clothes. And they fold the towels up and then they leave. What do you do as soon as they leave? You fold those towels back, don't you? Because it wasn't done right. We can't do right. We can't keep that law. And for us to say that we can is to say that Christ can't. All right, Paul asked that question. He asked again there in Galatians 4, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? That doctrine you're turning to, those works you're turning to, do they give you comfort? Does it give you peace? Might make you happy. I said before, happy. The word happy comes from happenstance. It means every now and then. People aren't supposed to be happy all the time. It's not normal. It's not what the word means. But what was this blessedness they talked about before, these Galatians? What blessedness has a believer talked about? That first love, when we first learned it, what did we talk about? God justified us. We didn't do it. He did. The Lord has not imputed sin to us. Our warfare is over. That's blessedness, isn't it? That's being blessed. Be turning to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read you something out of Psalm 32. David wrote, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Paul reminds these Galatians that they used to speak of these blessings. That was what they were blessed in. That was the new song put on their lips. And he asked, where'd it go? Where did that new song go? We start seeing someone sitting underneath a false gospel. And we ask them, does that message comfort you? Often they say, well, he says some good things. It's pretty good. It's what you hear. Or they'll comment on things outside the heart. Well, they got a lot of children's programs. They got a lot of activity for the young people. They got a lot of groups. I got a lot of friends there. No comfort in that. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Here's what we're to tell them. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. We've received double. That song says, the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The Lord didn't just save us. He's gave us a new spirit that's holy. It says there in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God's true messengers comfort Christ's sheep by what means? How can I comfort you? I can hug you. I can cry with you. But what's true comfort? I give you a message. I'm a messenger. And a messenger doesn't make the message. I just deliver what the Lord says. It says there, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And what has he spoken? The war's over. Iniquity is pardoned. You don't need to do anything. It's done. Christ did it all. There's comfort in like-minded people for a season. There's comfort in children's programs for a season. There's comfort in physical exercise of religion, emotionalism, to physically go through it for a season. Those things fade. Comfort and confusion come from the same message. Christ accomplished everything. Christ is all. For the elect, put in his charge, Christ saved them all and gave them a new righteousness in the sight of the Father. That's comforting. Same message to the unbeliever, the one that rejects Christ as a substitute. Anger comes. Confusion of anger. To believer, peace comes, doesn't it? I have peace. Christ is all of our hope for salvation. All of our hope. Our only hope. Does that make you glad or does that make you mad? Paul asks another question. There in verse 16, Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what these scriptures say. Christ is our only hope. Does that make you mad? Are you mad at me because I'm telling you the truth? The truth's what's in this book. It's in black and white. The truth that sets men and women free, free from bondage, free from working, free from judgment. Judgment of the Almighty God. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 10. If I was preaching, everybody in the world loved it. I'd need to go back to the study. I'm probably doing something wrong. Matthew 10, verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you, which speaks that truth. And the brother shall deliver up the brother unto death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's our truth. The Father's name's sake. Christ, isn't it? Tell the truth about Christ, people get mad. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That truth of the person and the work of Christ. That's what's in this whole book is. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's Christ. It's the person of who he is, what he's worthy of, his majesty, and his work, what he's accomplished, what he's done. Not what he's trying to do. I go to work and I try to do things. You go to work, try to do things. Nowhere in these scriptures is it ever said that the Lord tried to do something. He does. The person of who Christ is and the work of what Christ already accomplished, it's done. Paul's asking, is that why you're mad at me? He says in verse 14 of our text, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. What's that mean? Paul had a thorn in his side. He prayed the Lord three times to take from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Bear with it. And many people a lot smarter than I am say that Paul probably had severe cataracts. I talked to an eye surgeon one time that seemed to have some knowledge on this scripture. And he said he had scales on his eyes. He said at the time they probably considered that cataracts, he was blind. And even though other people could see that he had trouble with his eyes. And he said, if you were able, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. That's how well you received me. Received me as Christ speaking to you. And you were happy. And where did it go? When this gospel was first preached to these brethren, they received Paul and they received that message of Christ as the one preaching. They were so fulfilled. They were filled full. They were rejoicing. And it turned to bitterness, didn't it? The message does not change, but the attitudes do. Either a proud heart is broken and humbled, or a proud heart's made angry at the truth, and that's always unto death. When a sinner first hears these things, it'll stir up some emotions. I was mad the first time I hear it. I said, I don't want to hear that. That ain't true. Couldn't be. And that was just the heart cracking. When it was good and shattered, then I saw it has to be true. The only hope I have. It says there in verse 16, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? A man that stands up and lies to everyone is not a friend. That's an enemy. We know that in anything. If a politician stood up and lied to you, well, that's not your friend. That's an enemy. If a man stands up and tells the truth, he's a friend. Paul's asking you, he said, I'm telling you the truth. Am I your friend or my enemy? Lies put us deeper into bondage. It makes works make us have a harder struggle. It's more of a burden. It's a bondage. The truth sets us free. Comforts us. That's my desire here, San Diego Grace Fellowship. I want our feet to firmly be planted on the rock. It's Christ Jesus. I don't want us to stray from it. I don't want us to stray from the truth that we fell in Adam. The truth that if someone's redeemed, it has to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. The truth that our resurrection to glory is because of Christ's righteousness, because of His completed work. Paul wants these people to know this, and he wants them to know what they're getting into. So if you want to turn to this law, are you sure you know what you're getting into? You want to observe a Sabbath? Do you know what that means? You have to keep the whole law. Know what you're getting into. It says there in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? You who want to carry that burden yourself, do you not see how heavy that burden is? You see that weight of that burden will crush you? Verse 17, he says, they zealous, speaking to those people that preach falsehoods to them, they zealously affect you, but not well. Those ones that's lying to you, they've had an effect on you, but it's not a good one. Men and women in this day, on the streets and in the pulpits and everywhere, they tell everybody, lift yourself up. Choose to be happy. Have an uplifting day. You can do it. It's all up to you. You can carry that weight and do it for God. You just have to try hard. You can do it. There in verse 17 says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Paul's saying they'll cut you from me, that you might be affected by them, that they could keep you from that truth. They'll tell you anything. Keep you looking to them. Verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. A and thing are italicized. It's always... it is good to be zealously affected always in good. What's that good? Christ is the only thing good we have in it. If we're zealously affected towards Him and Him towards us, that's a good thing. It's always good. It says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail at birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be in the law, do you not hear the law? Paul's labored in these things. He's travailed as in childbirth so these people could hear Christ. In the garden, Adam was morally innocent. He wasn't holy. He had the ability to sin, but he was morally innocent. He'd never sinned. He was perfect. Didn't know what sin was. Never considered it. Wasn't a thought in his mind. And he had one rule to keep. Don't eat of that tree. What did he do? He hearkened to his wife and he ate of that fruit, didn't he? If Adam can't keep the law, one, how am I going to keep all of them? That's pretty proud to say I could be better than him. I can do a better job than Adam did. It's not enough to keep from murdering. We can't think of murder. We cannot hate. That's the root of murder. It's not enough to keep from committing adultery. We can't think about adultery. We cannot lust. That's the root of adultery. We cannot covet. Jesse, I'd like to have a white van because the heat wouldn't get so hot in the summertime. It's coveting, isn't it? Don't take much. I like them shoes. Boy, I need to get me some brown shoes. Wish I had something like those. We don't know what a mess we're in. That famous musician back in the 50s and 60s was talking about the fall in the garden. I always say a blind squirrel find a nut on occasion. But he said, speaking of that fruit in the garden, he said, Lord said, don't touch it. Don't think about touch it. Don't think about thinking about touch it. We can't even think about touching it. That's true, isn't it? That's what it means. Follow the law. I was reading through Exodus 20 and found this one word I thought I'd share it with you. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what before means? Can't have any more gods before the God. Well, I can have him and I can have two or three other ones. It doesn't mean first. The word before there, the Hebrew word, means above, according to, after, against, among, because of, beside, between, beyond the time, by reason of, concerning for, in, out, from, off, upon, over, or under. We don't even know what that law means, do we? That means there's no other God but the God. Our God is God. The only one. If we look this clear into God's law, it is clear that no flesh can justify themselves by the law. No man or woman can keep God's perfect requirements. We must need a substitute, huh? Galatians 3, verse 11, one page over. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It's obvious. For the just shall live by faith. We have to live by faith. That's where our life's going to come from. Do we need to walk in this world in faith? We should, yes. Will the Lord sustain us through His faith? Yes, He will. But our life, our eternal life, it's by the faith of Christ. That's where life comes from, His faithfulness. We need a substitute, and faith in Christ and His blood is the only way. If we put ourselves back under the law, we put ourselves in the direct path of damnation. Paul has told all these things to him. There in chapter 4, verse 30, he says, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? It makes no difference what one man says over another. When I stand up and talk to you, it makes no difference what I think, my opinions are. Doesn't matter what grandma's opinions are, what your opinions are. What saith the Scriptures? What does God say about it? My children argue sometimes. Mom, Dad said this. Dad told me to do that. Dad told me to do this. But they have their opinions, don't they? We can laugh about those things. They're children. Matters what Dad said. What does the Scriptures say? There, verse Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, that's Ishmael from Hagar, and the other by a free woman, Isaac, by his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. God promised Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. And Sarah was way past the natural years of bearing a child. It was impossible. She couldn't have children. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son. And God promised it, and then God waited 25 years. And I know this sounds crazy, but Abraham and Sarah got impatient. Could you imagine that? Waiting 25 years. And no, of course they did. Sarah came up with a plan. She said, well, the Lord's promised this. She said, Hagar is my handmaid. She's my helper. You go to Hagar and you have a son with her. Then you'll have your son. The Lord promised something in Sarah. Didn't suit Sarah, and she turned from that promise. What'd she do? Put to work in her own hand. Sarah came up with that plan for her to have a child with Hagar. And he did, and they had Ishmael. And it says there in verse 24, Galatians 4, 24, which things are an allegory. What's that word allegory mean? It's a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. That's the whole Old Testament is the gospel concealed. And the New Testament is the gospel revealed. So all these Noah and Ark, that's not something just to makes pretty wallpaper for a children's nursery. It's a picture of Christ. It says there in verse 24, now, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. This represents the law given at Mount Sinai. For this Agar, speaking of Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, mother of all these sheep that are Christ's. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You're either under the law or you're under that promise of God. Either he made a promise or you're making a promise to keep a law you can't keep. So what happened with Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael is a picture, it's an allegory of what happens when we stop believing on the promises of God and we start trying to do the work for him. We put ourselves in bondage. The freedom and obtaining of the children of promise was what Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac is. What was that? Waiting on God to do the work he said he'd do. That's freedom. You see the difference between men trying to do work for God and God accomplishing his work himself? Verse 29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Isaac and Ishmael could not live together. The works of the flesh, Ishmael, could not live in the same land as grace as Isaac. You can't mix works and grace. Verse 29 says, even so it is now. Nothing's changed from them Galatians to today, has it? You can't mix them. You can't add one molecule leaven to it. It won't work. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If a sinner is going to be saved, he'll have to be saved by the person and the work of Christ, by the promise of his blood, by the Spirit coming into their heart and giving them life, giving them the ability to trust in Christ's work and his faithfulness. If we bundle up all of our works together and we throw them away, where does that leave the sinner? Some people say, I can't stop doing that. What am I supposed to do? Throw them away. Well, I got all these idols around my house. They're not important to me. They just help me look to the Lord. Really? It ain't important. Get rid of it. Throw it away. What am I going to be left with? You'll be left holding and clinging to Christ alone. God's Son's all you have. I've had people tell me that. So all you got down there is Christ. I said, no, isn't it great? We've got everything. It's wonderful. I don't need nothing else. I pray people that think they do need something else, I wish they'd see that they don't. They in need of him. If all you have left is Christ, you have everything for eternity, not just for a season. What a blessing it'll be. Let's pray together. Father, we're so prone to wonder and in our hearts to look to ourselves and have anxiousness and fear and trembling. We put ourselves under bondage, Lord. Keep us stern. Remind us often what a completed work your Son's done. Give us a spirit. Give us a new life that trusts his faithfulness. Allow us to know that work's over. The war is completed. We're complete in Christ. Keep us always looking to Him. Lord, be with our brethren everywhere as they meet this morning. And save your people as you see fit. Add to that church daily as it glorifies you. Give us the patience to calmly comfort our brethren and those that stray. And allow us to be a beacon of truth, Lord, the truth of Christ. Keep us always looking to Him and allow us to point our brethren to Him. Comfort those that are in trials and heavy burdens, Lord. We allow them to know that you sent it. You'll give them the grace to carry them to the end. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.